powerful verses in this passage concerning the reality of what it means to be an authentic and a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus. The Lord himself is speaking in these two verses, verses 24 and 25, and he says to us, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Jesus is painting a portrait of the genuine disciple of Jesus. Now, remember the disciples that he's teaching in this original context have already committed their lives to the Lord Jesus, except for Judas. They've already stepped out of the territory which they once lived in when they belonged to their self, and they've stepped into the territory that now they belong to Jesus. They've stepped across the line, and they are now disciples of the Lord. But when they were converted, they did not understand all of the future ramifications and what it was going to mean to be an authentic disciple of Jesus, and neither did we, did we? That night when I was born from above, converted from a rebel into a disciple in New Orleans, Louisiana, I had no idea of all of the future ramifications of what it was going to mean to be a disciple of Jesus. I had no idea I was going to be called to an itinerant ministry. I didn't understand at that moment that I was going to forsake my former career. I had no idea that I was going to be going over 130 something times outside of our country, preaching and teaching. As a matter of fact, if you'd have told me that, I'd have been filled with intimidation and fear. I quit speech class at the University of Southern Mississippi because I could not, there's no way I could stand up and give a 5-minute speech to 30 people in that class. I had absolutely no concept of what all the things that the Lord was going to do. But that night in 1980, I committed what I knew of myself to what I knew of Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And that began an unfailing, unfolding revelation of what it means for Jesus to be my master and my teacher, and for me to be his servant and his student. So I'm still in the introduction. I'm still in the introduction in this session. Let's think a little more in this introduction about this issue of what it means to be an authentic disciple. Notice number one in your workbook there in this section. Our Lord and Savior is defining the evidences of the passion and prize of an authentic disciple. These verses, verse 24 and 25 we're looking at, are one of the most essential passages on Jesus' teaching of what it means to be a genuine disciple of Jesus. He's describing to us what is the passion of an authentic disciple? What is the priority, the pursuit in the life of a genuine disciple? What is the ultimate prize that a disciple seeks after? Now, I'm submitting to you something you already know. There's a tremendous crisis within many Baptist churches all across our nation on this issue, because there are millions of professing Christians who are not faithfully following Jesus as authentic disciples. They call him Lord, Lord, but they're not exhibiting a desire and a determination to be doing what the master is teaching. They're not manifesting a passion and a purpose to be like their master. They imagine that they have come to Jesus as their Savior, but they've never come under Jesus as their Lord. And they're not coming after Jesus as their teacher. But an authentic disciple is a man or a woman that has a desire and a determination to be applying and obeying the things that the Master teaches them in the Word of God. Amen? Now, if this is true, that means there are millions of professing Christians that are not Christians at all because they're not disciples of Jesus. And if they're not disciples, they're not genuine Christians. A number of verses prove what I'm saying to you right now. Notice what the book of Acts says about this reality. Number two, Acts 11:26, second half of the verse says, and the disciples were first called what? Christians at Antioch. Are you aware of the word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament? It's used here in this verse. It's also used, you see there in the workbook in Acts 26:28, when Agrippa kind of mocks Paul or rebukes Paul for attempting to convert him. He says to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." It's also used in 1 Peter 4, and you see it there, when Peter urges his readers not to be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. The word Christian was a word that was employed by the enemies of the gospel. And there goes one of those Christians. It was a word of derision, probably invented by the Romans to identify, to revile, to mock the disciples. It was a word of ridicule. It was a word of persecution. But these disciples received that word as the highest compliment, to be known as authentic followers of Jesus. And though this word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament, notice number three, the word disciple is used 256 on 256 occasions. The authentic followers of Jesus were called Christians. They were already committed disciples of the Lord Jesus. So this teaches us that it is false doctrine to concoct these two levels of Christianity. We've got the Christians over here. Now, they're not disciples. They're not devoted students of Jesus as their teacher. They're not determined followers of Jesus as their king. Oh, but they're Christians. They've repeated a prayer. They've raised a hand. They've taken a walk down an aisle. They've been baptized. They've joined the church, but they're not disciples. They've come to Jesus as their Savior, but they've never come under Jesus as their Lord, and they've never come after Jesus as their teacher. Oh, but they're Christians. But then we have this second level of Christianity, these deeper life Christians. They're the disciples. Oh, they're not perfect. They stumble, they struggle, they battle, they fall sometimes miserably. But they are devoted students of Jesus as their teacher. They are determined followers of Jesus as their king. Now, we've got the Christians over here, and we've got the disciples up here. Friends, that's false doctrine. The idea that there are two levels of Christianity is very dangerous doctrine. Because it gives people the false assurance and delusion that they can be Christians without being disciples. They can live in an ongoing category of carnality and never be disciples. But the book of Acts clearly teaches us, number four, that every authentic disciple is a Christian, and every Christian is a real disciple. They are one in the same reality. The word Christian actually means little Christ. There goes those little Christ. The disciples were initially called Christians because they were authentic followers of Jesus as their master and teacher. As a matter of fact, disciple is the most fundamental way to describe a true believer in Jesus in the book of Acts in the New Testament. I could say it in this way. I've been to Romania about 15 or 20 times. I'm not sure exactly how many. But in Romania, Christians are not called Christians. They're not called believers. They're called repenters. And it's the same thing. It's a word of derision. It's a word of persecution from the Orthodox people. When a person is truly converted, they see them coming down the street. They'll say, "There's one of those repenters." It's the same truth. A believer is a repenter. A repenter is a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. Notice in in Acts 6 and verse 1. "Now in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying." In verse 2 he says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples." Every born again member of the church was known as a disciple. Chapter 6 and verse 7. "Then the word of God spread," and what happened? "The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." Every person that was genuinely converted to Christ was immediately known as a disciple of Christ. They didn't have two categories. Well, they're now Christians, but later on when they finish some second level of maturity and they become a deeper life people, then we'll call them disciples. No. Every Christian is a disciple. Every disciple is a Christian. If you follow the word disciple throughout the book of Acts, you see that every born-again child of God is known as a disciple. What do you want us to see, Brother Ed, here on this front porch tonight? Number one, number five, if a person is not a disciple, they are not a Christian. If a person is not a disciple of Jesus, they're not an authentic believer. Now, some disciples have been following Jesus longer than others. Some disciples are more mature than others. Many disciples act carnally at times and need the correction of God, the discipline of God. Some disciples are walking more intimately with Jesus than others. But if a person is not a disciple, they're not a Christian. I'm submitting to you that this word disciple is at the core of what New Testament true Christianity is all about. Remember this morning we began with the Great Commission. Go and make what? Disciples. But Mark put it this way: go and preach the gospel. Notice there, page 9, put those two pictures together in your mind, those two pictures of the Great Commission, and notice Acts 14:21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many" what? "Disciples." These people in Acts 14 who had repented and savingly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ became disciples at the very moment of conversion. Now, they were infant disciples, but at the moment of the new birth, they are supernaturally, miraculously transformed from rebels into disciples. Now, if that's true, Brother Ed, then what is the ultimate goal? What is the highest prize of this man, this woman, who's been converted from a rebel into a disciple? Well, Jesus teaches us this in Matthew 10. In these verses tonight, we're going to see it. Number 6, the ultimate goal and the highest prize for the authentic disciple of Jesus is to be ascending in Christ's likeness. This is why Paul said, after 11 verses, 11 chapters describing the majesty and the glory and all the beauties of the gospel of Jesus in the first 11 chapters of Romans, then he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your New Testament spiritual service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be being what? Transformed by the renovation of your mind. This is the priority. This is the purpose. This is the passion. This is the very prize of every disciple of the Lord Jesus, to be becoming more and more like their Savior and less like the person they were before they were born again. Amen? Every disciple has this passion. This is their prize, to be being transformed into ascending likeness of their Lord and Savior. They want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for them to be becoming more like their master and teacher and less like the person they were before they were converted. Yes, there are different levels of spiritual growth, but every disciple has received a supernatural, miraculous heart transplant. Amen? Every disciple is a new creation in Christ. Every disciple has been inhabited by the third person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit places within that new heart a passion, a purpose, a very pursuit to be ascending in Christ's likeness. So let's look together from these verses at the distinguishing marks which will become the ultimate goal and the highest prize of this disciple. The ultimate prize of this disciple is to manifest what? Notice Roman numeral 1. First of all, a humble submission to his master. Did you see that in verse 24? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. We see two simultaneous relationships which are pictured in this verse: the teacher-disciple relationship and the master and slave relationship. When we are converted to the Lord Jesus, he becomes our teacher. We become his disciple, but he also becomes our master, our Lord, and we become his joyful, willing slave. Amen? We have placed our lives at the feet of our master and teacher to learn his word and to obey all things whatever he has commanded us. That's the heart of a disciple. The grace of God has conquered his or her heart. This former rebel has embraced the cross of Jesus and the crown of Jesus. By the amazing grace of God, they have denied themselves, taken up their cross. They are a follower of Jesus. They have raised up the white flag of surrender to Jesus as their master. They have willingly embrace Jesus as their Lord, their King, their Master. And this disciple understands he is not above his Master, but he has come under the authority of a new Master, a new teacher. This slave has come to understand she is not above her Master, but she is bowing in humble submission to the Master. And how will that humble submission be manifested in our lives? Notice letter A. First of all, this humble submission must begin in the mind of the disciple. That's what verse 24 says at the beginning. A disciple is not above his teacher. But on the contrary, that faithful disciple places his or her mind under the absolute authority of their teacher, in humble submission to the teacher. We are to place our mind at the feet of Jesus, just as Mary placed herself at the feet of the Master in a posture of absolute receptivity and compliance to the Master. Oh, I love that verse in Luke 10 and 39. You see it there. And she, Martha, had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And the word there, heard, is the word hear, with the purpose of heeding. What a beautiful picture of the authentic disciple submitting its mind in humble submission to the teacher. And listen, this is to be the position of every authentic disciple in this room. We are to be daily placing our mind at the feet of our master teacher in humble submission, of yielding to his teachings with a passion, not only to hear, but to heed. Amen? This is the position that Mary had taken at the feet of Jesus, and it is the precious picture of a receptive mind and a devoted heart. Now, Martha, she was distracted with much serving. She was overly consumed with the food that perishes. She was troubled, the scripture says. She was disturbed about temporary things that had very little value, when she should have been consumed with the one needed thing. And what was the one needed thing? The eternal treasures of truth that were flowing out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice number one, we cannot sit at the literal feet of Jesus today, but we can place our lives at his feet by daily sitting before his word with a receptive mind and a devoted heart. Just like Mary, the faithful disciple, we can manifest a receptive mind to the written word and a devoted heart to the living word. That's what she's picturing here. This disciple takes the position of humble submission under his Lord, who is the truth. Because an authentic disciple understands that Jesus is the living word. The Bible is the written word. So that disciple has a passion and purpose to spend daily time priority time, consistent time, quality time in the Word of God and responding to that Word in worship, in praise, in thanksgiving, in confession, in petition, in intercession. This is the disciple. He is to be daily found at the feet of the living Word as the Holy Spirit is teaching him the written Word. He has a desire and a determination to spend daily quality, priority, consistent time in contemplation. The disciple doesn't read the Bible like a racehorse headed for a finish line. Well, I got my 3 chapters in this morning. No. You're much better off slowing down and chewing like a dog would chew on his favorite bone. Contemplating, ruminating, like a cow would ruminate. Spending time in contemplation. And then in reflection, as we read the Word, not only do we need to chew on it, slow down and chew on it, but reflect on what this passage is speaking in my life. What adjustment do I need to make in light of this passage? What adherence do I need to make in my life? What do I need to submit to here? What kind of application do I need to make in my life? This is how the Word of God renovates our mind. This is how we are transformed into ascending levels of Christ-likeness. This is an essential key for a born-again disciple. Amen? But tragically, notice this sad reality, number 2. There are many Marthas who are busily involved in religious activity, but who are continually neglecting the one needed thing of infinitely greater importance. They're constantly running around involving their lives in all manner of religious activity that has not been initiated by God in their life, but has been initiated by their flesh or someone else in the flesh. And all the time they are neglecting this one needed thing, which is so vital, so necessary. Spending quality, priority, consistent, daily time in the number one priority for any disciple's life. Contemplation. Reflection. So that there'll be application, renovation, and transformation. Oh, it's painted so beautifully there in page 10. Listen to it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, speaking to us as born again disciples. But we all, with unveiled face, notice, beholding. There's that contemplation, that chewing, that meditating. Beholding as in a mirror. There's that reflection. Because what a mirror receives, it always reflects. A mirror can only reflect what it sees. And as we spend quality time beholding as in a mirror the glory of the living Word as He's revealed in the written Word, then we begin to reflect on our need for adherence in an area, our need for adjustment in an area, our need for application in an area. Contemplation, reflection, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Notice what happens to that believer. They are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. the Lord. Do you see it? Brothers and sisters, this is the disciples' primary priority above everything else in our life. And oh, how we need to embrace this primary, this priority reality in the midst of our busy schedules. This should be the personal delight of every disciple. And notice number three, certainly you agree that sitting at Jesus' feet with a receptive mind and a devoted heart should be the essential priority for the disciple of Jesus. Amen? 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 Oh, but how many disciples, even in this room tonight, struggle with consistent obedience to Jesus in this priority area? How many of us are being negligent concerning this supreme reality and priority of daily sitting at the feet of the Master in contemplation, reflection, application, so that there might be renovation? If the Lord Jesus says this is the one needed thing, to spend daily quality, priority, consistent time sitting at the feet of Jesus, surely it should be the priority of our lives. Amen? And what is the reason for spending this quality, priority, consistent time? Is it so we can check it off of our list of duties? No, it's to spend intimate communion with Him. Sitting at His feet and hearing His word. Oh, I love this very familiar passage as we think about this issue in this session, found in the next chapter in Matthew 11. Notice what the Lord Jesus says to us in number 4. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice what He says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We see this humble submission of the mind in this phrase, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now the Jews used this word yoke to refer to entering into submission to something or to someone. Peter used it in the book of Acts as a yoke of instruction when he said that the Pharisees were putting a yoke on the people that they could not bear. Now we know what a yoke was. It was those two bars that were shaped like a U to be placed on oxen for farming. It was a yoke of submission. The oxen were coming under the rule, the government, the guidance of the farmer, so that they would take his directions from the farmer and be directed by the farmer and walk in straight paths that were pleasing to the farmer. And back in these days, many times this word yoke was used for a teacher-disciple relationship in these days. It referred to a disciple submitting his life and his mind to his teacher. It was said of this disciple, he took on the yoke of this teacher for the purpose of being taught by this teacher, for the purpose of being guided and governed by the teachings of the teacher and the example of the teacher. In these days, when Jesus visited our earth, many teachers were known as having disciples that would follow them everywhere. The student actually lived with the teacher. And And that student, whatever the teacher experienced, the student experienced. And the most profitable thing that could happen to that student would be to walk with the master teacher. Walk in the master's footsteps and to learn his truth, listen, both doctrinally and experientially. And he was following that teacher for the purpose of living out these truths in his own life. Notice number 5. Every disciple of Jesus is called to take the yoke of humble submission to his instruction for the purpose of practical obedience. Our Lord and Master and Teacher says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The Lord Jesus Christ invites us to enter into his school with a willingness to learn and follow in our master's footsteps. He invites us to come to his school with an attitude of humility, an attitude of pliability, an attitude of teachability. And brothers and sisters, he is ready to impart to his devoted students by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen? But we are to daily come to him as his disciple with a receptive heart, with a submissive mind. And he says, if you will, I'll take away your heavy burdens and exchange them for my yoke. And what does Jesus say about his yoke? He says, his yoke is easy. He says, my burden is light. Back in these days, an easy yoke would not tear the back of an oxen. An easy yoke pictures a yoke that is perfectly fitted for the ox. And in the same way, we learn, listen, our master is a gentle master. Amen? And his yoke is a yoke of grace. What do you mean by that, Brother Ed? Every command that Jesus gives us to be or do, he accompanies it with the grace to obey that command. He is a kind and considerate king and teacher. And listen, the King of grace gives us a yoke of grace. Notice number 6. When the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, take my yoke upon you, watch this, he is referring to the same yoke that he wore when he walked on this earth as the Son of Man. God the Son left the glory, the perfection, the worship of the angels in heaven, and he walked on this earth as the Son of Man. And when he walked on this earth, he wore the yoke of humble submission to the will of God the Father. Amen? He says in John 5, verse 30, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You see there in the workbook in John 4 and verse 34, what did Jesus say as the Son of Man? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And listen, when he spoke these things, he's speaking to his disciples, and he's teaching his disciples and us as his disciples some basic principles about humble submission, absolute surrender to the will of God. You know what he's saying to us? He's saying this, what satisfies me is to accomplish the will of my Father. What satisfies me is to carry out the agendas of my Father. And listen, this is to be the testimony of every authentic disciple of Jesus. Amen? What satisfies me is to carry out the agendas of my Lord, my Master, my Teacher, to do the will of my King and Savior. Can you say that tonight? Your food is to do the will of Jesus. Notice what he says in John 6:38. Therefore I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We know from Philippians that God the Son left the glory of heaven, and he, God the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, God the Son, took on the posture of a loving, willing bondslave of the Father. And he delighted to do the will of his Father, even unto the point of death, the death of a cross. Even in that garden, in that great hour of testing, he says, not my will, but your will be done. And listen, our master teacher has not only taught us, but he has set the example for us. Amen? Not only through his teaching, but through his living. And this brings us now to the second half of this issue. Just a few more moments and we'll take a pause. Notice the second half of this verse. Not only does this humble submission begin with a receptive mind and a devoted heart, but it is seen in another area, page 11, letter B. This humble submission must be manifested in a surrendered will of the disciple. Notice that in the second half of verse 24, nor the servant above his Lord. So we think for a moment not only about the teacher-disciple relationship, but the master-slave relationship. And we see that this humble submission must be manifested in the will of a disciple as you and I take this position of a joyful bondslave of our master. We're not only a learner of Jesus as teacher, we are a slave of Jesus, and he's our master. Amen? And a slave gives up all of his rights to his master. A slave gives unconditional obedience to his master so that whatever the master says, the slave obeys. The slave's entire life is involved in obeying the direction and desires of the master. Back in these days in the Roman Empire, there were over 10 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And these slaves came from different nations, different races. Now, can you imagine with me that a man comes to Rome to purchase a slave out of the slave market? But this particular master who's coming to buy a slave, he has loving, gracious, merciful purposes in mind with the purchase of this slave. So he comes to the slave block. He selects the slave he desires. He chooses that slave out of the slave market. Listen, he pays the appropriate price for that slave. But this master has loving, gracious, merciful purposes in mind with the purchase of that slave. And now that slave, out of adoration for his master and allegiance to his master, who has bought him with loving, gracious, merciful purposes in mind, you know what that slave would do? He would go out into the master's fields and work all day for his master. And in the evening, when he would come in and he would prepare a meal for his master. And then he would wait on the master's table before having anything for himself. And brothers and sisters, he did all this without debate, without complaint, without murmuring or protesting, because it was not his begrudging duty to serve this master. It is his blessed delight to serve the master. He's Lord. Remember what Saul of Tarsus said when the grace of God transformed him from a blasphemer into a disciple? The first words from his lips were, number one, Lord, what do you want me to do? And this is the cry of the genuine disciple of Jesus. This is the supreme ambition of the authentic disciple of Jesus. Lord, what will you have me to do? Notice his question was not, Lord, what is comfortable for me? What is convenient for me? Oh, Lord, what is the easiest path for me? Oh, Lord, what is the road of least resistance for me? No, that's not a disciple. The question of the slave is, Lord, what is your will? What is your plan for me? What is your purpose for me? What is your agenda for me so that I can obey it? This is the primary passion of the authentic disciple. Listen, notice that Jesus is called Lord by Saul of Tarsus. Jesus must always be preeminent. Amen? In the will of the disciple. He must always be first. He's never to be second place. He is to be the number one authority over everyone and everything in the disciple's life, because Jesus is master and we're his loving slave. And as a slave follows his master, we follow Jesus. Amen? As the sheep follow the shepherd, we follow Jesus. Notice this question that every professing disciple should ask ourselves tonight. Number two, are you learning what Jesus has to teach concerning every area of your life? Are you obeying what you're learning? Are you building your life on the rock of obedience? We're not just filling our mind with more biblical information, but we're building our life on the rock of obedience or on the shifting sands of hearing, hearing, hearing only. Notice the workbook in John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide, if you continue in my word, you are my authentic disciples indeed. I read the story of two sailors who were standing on the deck of a large ship in the British Navy. One of the sailors had been sailing for many years. The other sailor was brand new. He was a young sailor. And Brother Philip, the older sailor, said to the younger sailor, there is one thing, young man, you need to learn and apply. It is this fundamental truth if you're going to be an effective sailor. You must understand you only have two choices, duty or mutiny. And listen, the commander of our lives is giving us a book full of instructions as we sail in this gospel ship, and we are to give him willing, joyful, unconditional submission of our will to Jesus as our master. This is the very epicenter of what it means to be a disciple. Amen? Notice number three, a life of humble submission of the mind and will is the authentic proof that you are a disciple. That's what James meant when he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The main issue in the passage is the contrast of two types of hearers. Those who hear and do the will of God as they're finding it in the Word of God, and those who hear and do not do the will of God. The authentic disciple hears and obeys the will of Jesus. The deceived person hears and rejects or neglects. But the disciple is the willing slave to his master, so he has a purpose and a passion to obey. The other is deceiving themselves because they have no desire, no delight to obey. And if you notice what James is saying, the verse relates exclusively to those of us who sit under the word. Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. He's talking to people who are sitting under the word. They are hearing the word. Both of these groups he's describing are hearing the word. Both of them are in attendance. Both of them are attentive. As a matter of fact, both of them may be even appreciative of the message. Good message, Brother Philip. You stepped on my toes today. I'm so thankful you're here on Sunday night. But do you know it's not enough to attend? It's not enough even to pay attention? It's not enough even to appreciate the message? One group here is satisfied with attending, giving attention, and even appreciating the message. The other group is only satisfied when the Word of God is being personally and practically lived out in their life. And brothers and sisters, number four, the Lord Jesus is not satisfied with the leaves of hearing the Word. He is only satisfied with the fruit of obedience. If the hearer is not personally obeying what they're hearing, their response is a mutiny to the Lord Jesus and a mockery to their own soul. Oh, but the authentic disciple, listen, they have a passion and purpose not only to spiritually comprehend the word, but to gladly receive the truth of the teacher, personally apply the truth of the teacher, and put the truth in practice with sincerity from the heart. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 8 and verse 18? You see it there in the workbook when he said to us, take heed how you hear the word. Now, remember, Jesus is not speaking to the unconverted masses when he gives this verse. He has already judged the unconverted masses by shutting their ears by teaching parables. Says earlier in the chapter, Jesus had now begun to teach him parables. Why? So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. When he says, take heed how you hear, he's speaking to us. He's speaking to his inner circle of disciples. And he's saying, listen, the word of God's not going to work effectively in our lives unless we receive it with a proper attitude of humble submission to the word. Amen? When I traveled to Cuba or Kenya or Uganda or recently India, when I get to that destination and open my suitcase, I begin to see little letters falling out, little notes on cards. they'll be inside a shirt or below the socks or inside the pants and everything. And these letters are letters of love and encouragement from my precious wife, Diane. I read them over and over again. Now, I know I'm only supposed to get one out of there for the first day, because there's a letter for every day. And I know I'm only supposed to get one. I know there's other letters in those clothes, and I'm supposed to wait till the next day. But I've got such an anticipation and an excitement that, you know what I do? I find myself digging through the other clothes so I can read those notes. That is exactly the manner in which we are to receive this precious book. Amen. Notice number 5. You're to receive the word as if you are on a battlefield far away from home and you have just received a love letter from your wife. I'll tell you, that young soldier will read that letter thoroughly. He'll read that letter repeatedly. He will read the whole letter in terms of the parts. He'll read the parts in terms of the whole. He cherishes every phrase. He contemplates on every sentence, just like that cow chewing his cud. Just like that dog with his favorite bone. And this is how the Word of God renovates the minds of disciples and transforms us from one level of Christ-likeness to the next when we spend quality time, daily time, priority time, consistent time in contemplation, reflection, and application, willing to obey. And there's renovation and ongoing transformation. Remember that verse this morning in John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Do you know what verse 10 says? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice number 6. I know I'm over time. I'll give you a short second session. I say that all the time, don't I? Lying in church. Number 6. Jesus Christ has the right to be master of every compartment of our life. A servant is not above his master, but the master is above the servant. And the master has the right to be master of all the areas of my life. As a matter of fact, Paul put it this way: we have as our supreme ambition to be pleasing to him. Because our master teacher is the primary audience in our lives. And we are to live in a manner that is pleasing to him. Amen? And that will glorify him in every compartment of our heart and every area of our life. This is why Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. He goes on to say, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not men. So the disciple understands that Jesus has the right to be master of all the compartments of my life. So I want to ask my master, number 7, Lord, is there anything that is taking place in my life that is not pleasing to you? Is there anything going on in my heart and life that I cannot do heartily as unto you? Is there anything taking place in my life that I cannot sign the name of the Lord Jesus to? Is there anything going on in my life, actions, words, attitudes, motives, that I cannot do or say under your authority, with your approval, and for your acclaim? Lord, the way I am living in my home, in my job, in the sphere of the influence of my life, is any of it against your teaching? Does it bring glory to you? Would it hinder other people from seeing you? Grace is not the license to live the way my flesh wants to live. It is the power to live the way my master teacher would have me to live. And thank God the grace to correct me when I stumble. Well, that's the first point. Let's take a break. We'll come back in just a moment. A minute here, and then move on. You see it there. Not only is the true disciple to exhibit a life of humble submission to his master, but also a life of genuine emulation of his master. Where do you see that, Brother Ed? Notice verse 25. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. Notice letter A. There is only one thing that can satisfy a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that is to be ascending in the moral likeness of his teacher, his master. This is his supreme ambition. This is the ultimate prize of the true disciple. This is the purpose. This is the passion. This is the prize that we should never deviate from. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3 and verses 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected. I haven't arrived at sinless perfection," he says, "but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And what is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Is that going to heaven? Escaping hell? Walking on streets of gold? Looking at gates of pearl? What is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Is it a mansion over the hilltop? A reunion with loved ones? No. The prize of the upward call is Christ's likeness, when I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is, when I awake in his likeness. I'll be satisfied. That day when I'll be able to worship him face to face with an unsinning heart. If this is the prize in glorification, then this is the goal that every disciple is to be pursuing in sanctification. And in all these following sessions, I'm getting off the porch now. In all of these following sessions, we're going to look at some different areas where the disciple is to be pursuing Christ's likeness as his ultimate prize. And I pray that the Lord Jesus will use these areas to do a mighty work in our lives as his disciples. Amen? And that these truths will be multiplied through us to others.